So I was just saying, we're going to take 5 minutes to share about anything that you did for the prayer list or learning list. Did you guys take some time out this week to read a book, go to an ethnic restaurant other than Chinese?
I looked up an ethnic restaurant.
You looked up an ethnic restaurant.
I plan to take our family because Bethany did her people group on the Burmese.
The Burmese, yes.
I found a, Myanmar, and I found a Burmese restaurant in El Monte.
Oh, that's rare. What kind of food do Burmese eat?
It's like
Burmese.
It's Burmese, not Burmese. Yeah.
Burmese.
Yeah, not Burmese. But, it's similar to Chinese, Southeast Asia, right? So there's a lot of, it's maybe close to like Thai.
Hey, stranger. Good to see ya. All right.
Did you see any monk there?
No. We looked it up. We haven't gone yet, but I found it in El Monte, so yes. I'm thinking it'll be. Have you been there?
I've been there.
Oh.
Because there are times that you see some monk just get there.
Oh, that's cool.
When they finish, they just get up.
Nice. Yeah.
Interesting.
So.
And when are you planning to go?
Probably during winter break sometime.
Right.
I can tell you some dishes that you can
order. Good.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Okay. Anyone else you would like to share? I'm sure Arthur will ask next week, too. So if you didn't get to work on it this week, I'm sure you'll have another chance. You'll crack at it this week, this coming week, and then be ready to share next week. Okay? All right. Last time when I was sharing about missions, Arthur gave me this passage and this topic about Israel being the representative of God to other nations, right? And when I shared about that, we identified two ways that Israel was going to represent God. You guys remember those two ways, two major ways how they represent God? It's been a while. So I don't expect you guys to remember. But do you remember this?
Nearness?
Yeah, right. Remember, they were supposed to represent God because they're actually near to God. And we thought, wow, that's interesting because it's not about what they really are doing, because all the other nations build and they follow, they obey, they have rules and they have laws, but they are not near to God. Israel was going to be different. Israel was going to have this direct connection with God. Not only that, they're going to be a nation that treated those who are marginalized, were poor, the widows and orphans with care, and the foreigners that came into their land, into their midst, to with care and to give them justice, not to take advantage of them, right? So these were the two ways that Israel was going to be an example, a light to the other nations. Now, we're going to look into this a little bit further today, and we're going to ask, what happened? Do you think they succeeded or they failed? They failed? What? Why?
It feels like Israel
fails
everything.
It feels like Israel fails everything? Why does it feel like that? That's a big statement. Why does it feel like Israel fails in everything?
I mean, eventually they needed Jesus, so that didn't make a difference. But I think, they had all the judges and nobody listened. It just feels like every time they go something about Israel, it's like They didn't do it right.
Yeah. But they were the closest to God, right? They knew God. If God originated, God chose the nation of Israel to begin for, they've known God for 5,000 years, a lot longer than any other race. And they failed. That speaks a lot. So you're right. They failed, right? So today we're going to talk about this beautiful topic of Christmas. That's going to make us feel fuzzy and warm inside. We're going to talk about failure, right? right? This is always a beloved topic, so I want to bring it back every year. Now, failure, I'm joking, but failure is a topic that we don't like to talk about. But I was preparing this for the past 2 weeks. I really feel that this is what God wants us to learn about. This is the message that He wants for us to hear this morning. And I promise you that through His word and through failure, it's actually going to be an encouraging message for us. God is delivering through His word a very encouraging message, but we got to get through the failure part. Okay, so as we're going through this, you want to ask yourself what Daniel was asking, how Israel failed. Kind of think about that. You may know some stories already, and then personally, what it means for us when we fail, when you have failed. In what areas have you failed? You think you failed. You can think about that. Is it similar to Israel? Israel always fails. Do we always fail? Or we're much better than Israelites? Right? So let's look at an example where they fail. You guys online still with us? Yes?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Okay. So let's look at this passage. If you can flip to your Bible, it'd be great. If you don't, I have the passage up there for us. But I just like to read it from the Bible this morning. Just give you some context to Jeremiah. Beginning of Jeremiah, he's a prophet, right, of Israel. And during this time, he's coming to be a prophet for the divided kingdom. Now, we had David, we had Solomon, they were all united because they're so strong kings. But by this time, Israel has divided. Israel, the nation of Israel, is on top, northern. So when you see Israel, Israel is on top. Judah is the southern kingdom. Okay? Judah is the southern kingdom. And Israel was invaded by Assyria, which is on northern, the most north part of Israel. And basically Assyria took over. And Israel is basically like a clan now. They're just surviving. They're servants to Assyria. Judah on the southern part sees this and they're scared. So they've aligned with Egypt. So they're going to Egypt, which is below them. They're going to Egypt saying, hey, budding with them, right? So because Egypt's powerful. So they're seeking Egypt and not God. And then Jeremiah comes in, say, hey guys, here's what's up. Here's what God told me to tell you, because you guys have broken apart, you guys have failed. This is Israel's failure, okay? And then this is where Jeremiah 2, verse 4 begins. So Jeremiah tells Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom, this is, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the plans of the house of Israel. Right, the clans, they've broken apart. They're just living in small sections. And, and thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? Remember, we just talked about how Israel was supposed to be what?
Near.
So Jeremiah is saying, you're just supposed to be near. I'm not asking you to do much. You're just supposed to be near with me. But now you're far from me. And you went after worthlessness and became worthless. Strong language. And worthlessness, this word is not worthlessness at all. The word is a breath. You went after, so you exhale. You went after an exhale. That's what the word is. You went after an exhale, and that's what you became. You became a breath, a mist, right? And they, meaning the Israelites, the Israelite people, they did not say, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us into the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passed through, where no man dwelt, and it brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came into this land, right, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So you, when you came into this land, you defiled my land and made my heritage, which is my place. God is saying, you, this was my designated place, and you made it an abomination. You gave this place to the foreigners, to the idols. This was my land that I brought you in, but you, when you came in, instead, you took this land, you gave it to other people. And the priest did not say, where, so this is the second time, where is the Lord? Why do you think this keeps coming up the second time? That one of the failures is because they did not ask, where is the Lord? Why would Jeremiah say, you didn't even ask, where is the Lord? What do you think happens? What is happening here? Why would Jeremiah ask that? Where is the Lord? You didn't ask that. He's faulting them for not asking, where is the Lord? What happens when a person stops asking, where is the Lord?
They're not seeking God. Like, God should be active in their life. But if they're not asking, where is the Lord, that means God is not really even active in their life. They're just going through life like, you know, usual.
Yeah. Yeah, they're not seeking God. And, maybe the Lord departed and they didn't even know.
Doesn't this enable a foothold for Satan too? If they're not seeking God, he can take over and lead them astray if they don't seek God.
Sure, that's always going to happen. But it's just strange that, you know, they don't even know. They're a nation that God said, okay, you're going to be my light. You're going to be near to me. But Jeremiah is saying, you've gone off track so much that even when I'm not there, you didn't even know. Imagine if Pastor Alex, you know, is not coming to church. And you're like, you didn't even know. That would be weird, right?
Normal.
that's normal. Yeah. And you know, But that's just the men. But what if God's not here? And we didn't even know. Is that possible? Certainly it was possible with the Israelites. Where is the Lord? They didn't even ask. No big deal. And that's the priest, right? Verse 8, the priest who's supposed to be seeking God, he's not asking. So obviously, if the priest is not asking, the people are not asking. And those who handle the law did not know me. Those who actually study my word did not know me, did not experience me. It's not knowing the law or reading it. They didn't even experience me. And the shepherds transgressed against me, and the prophets who prophesied by Baal and went after the things that do not profit. This is a big example, one of the main examples of what Daniel was talking about, how Israel failed. They were far. They were not near. They were far. And they did not ask, where is the Lord? Any questions? No? You guys still with me? Where is the Lord? So why did Israel fail? This is, I think, a huge question. Because this leads us into our own salvation. This is probably the most important part of having a clear understanding of our position with God. Why do you think Israel failed? Based on what you just read, why do you think Israel failed?
Can we go back to that passage?
Yeah.
They stop seeking God.
They stop seeking God. Yeah.
They forgot
about God?
Like, it wasn't a habit, so they just, forgot to ask him.
They forgot to look, so they just started just, I guess, just living life, right? Without God?
Yeah.
They try to depend on themselves more and more. Enjoy what they have.
Enjoy what they have.
And whatever God blessed them.
Yeah, sure. They don't really need God. They're in a land flowing with milk and honey now. They have all the gold and silver. They have all the equipment, right? They have enough resources to live a good life, normal life, go to school, get a job. Go to the temple. They still go to the, right. They still do sacrifices. Still do read the law. They still handle the law. They just didn't experience God, but they handled the law. So they did everything that we are doing. They didn't stop to see if God was there, though. Where is the Lord?
Well, I think it says where, verse 6, they said, where is the Lord? And then all these things, where is the Lord who brought us up? The Lord who led us? The Lord, right, who brought us through this you know, land of drought and deep darkness, right? So I think there's something about when the Lord and who he is and what he has done and his presence is no longer at the forefront of your mind, right? So I think, and then it got to the point where they said, then that transitions to verse 7, when the Lord and what he has done, his faithfulness is not in the forefront of your mind. Verse 7 says, and then I brought you into a good place. Right, I brought you into a good place to enjoy.
Mm-hmm.
Another reason of God's blessing and God's leading, and then he says, but when you came in, you defiled my land. So we probably need to understand what that means. You defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So sometimes God would bring them into a good place, but because of how they are in verse 6, right, even when God brings you into a good place, you don't see that as from the Lord. You don't remember that.
Yeah, that's a big part. I think someone else said remember, right? The whole point of remembering God and making sure that he's in the forefront of your thought. It's a big deal, because when Jeremiah came, he didn't, I mean, there's a lot of bad things they do, and there's a lot of bad things we all do. But Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord wants to talk about. I want to talk about the fact that you're not thinking about me at all. Your thoughts are not about me. God cares about that. Isn't that strange? Now, we talk about laws, right? Oh, I didn't do this, 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 I didn't do this. I did this and this and this and this. But God's coming in here and saying, you're not thinking about me at all. I'm not in the front of your mind. You're thinking about something else. You're thinking about something else. Therefore, you don't know me, and you're not experiencing me. And I kind of want to suggest that that's probably why Israel failed. Not because they didn't do the list or didn't do the list. But their biggest failure, perhaps, is that they're not thinking about God. Not wondering where he is. What's he doing? Right? Romans 9. You guys can go with me to Romans 9. Romans 9. This is a big passage, a very important passage. This is, in fact, the title here is Israel's Unbelief in your Bible. And can someone read that? 30 to 33.
What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I claim in Zion the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame."
Yes, thank you. Can you have zeal for God, zest, zeal, and not have salvation?
Frank, isn't that what the Catholics have? Well, I'm of zeal, want to do good things, but they don't know anything about salvation. The Catholics work hard, have a lot of good things that they do, feeding the hungry and helping those that are less fortunate, do a lot of service, but they don't know anything about salvation. I found out trying to witness some of my coworkers. They don't know about salvation.
Well, Scott, I wouldn't put it to the Catholics. I would say Christians.
Okay.
And people at CC's FCIV have zeal for God, but not have salvation.
Okay.
I think that's what Brother Paul is writing. He's talking about his own church.
And he's talking from experience, right?
Talking from experience, yeah. Did he have zeal before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus? He probably had more zeal than anyone else. That's a good point, Lily. Yeah, he had a lot of zeal for God, a lot of motivation, a lot of love for God in his mind. This could be scary or comforting, depending on how you're reading this, right? You're going to have a lot of zeal for God. I'm going to do so much. I'm going to go to the mission field. I'm going to go spread the gospel, but not know God and be like the Israelites. Not have salvation based on what Paul is saying. Right? That's why Israel failed. But the Israel pursued a law that would lead to righteousness. Righteousness did not succeed. They did not succeed. They spent 3,000 years before Jesus came of trying to do this. And Paul is saying they did not succeed. And the Gentiles who didn't even pursue God, they didn't even have zeal for God because they didn't know God, succeeded. That doesn't make sense. You're pursuing God, and Paul says you didn't succeed. You're not pursuing God, Bethany, but Paul says you succeeded. That doesn't make sense. Why? Why is this happening? Any questions? Why do you think that is happening? What does Paul say here? That success and failure, what is it based on? Anyone online?
I'll read 32, Frank. Kind of what I was saying earlier, I'm not picking on the Catholics, but it says because they did not pursue it by faith. So as it was, we're based on works, but the Catholics believe a lot in works. So
Scott, I'm going to have to bring us back to Christian.
Okay. I know. It keeps sticking in my mind for some reason.
I know. You love the Catholics. You know, Catholics and us, we're not that much different.
Yeah.
They have issues. We have issues. But I also believe the Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right, they are.
And I believe the Protestants, Christians today have just as much of an issue with the works as the Catholics do. So the point of is believers for us, that's why this morning, it's so important for us to kind of just read dial in, realign our faith, right? So important. Not that you don't understand this, but it's time to realign before we head into 2022. Kind of reassess our own standing before God. Is it based on our works, or is it based on our faith? Just faith in Jesus. Just our belief in, we can't do anything except believe. So Israel failed, right? I asked you guys to think about your failures or other people's failures. It's more fun when you look at other people fail, right? but you experience failures. What is your response initially when you fail at something? How do you feel? If you won that game and you saw your opposing team fail, be like, yeah, right? But what if you were the team failed? Where you failed? You took a test, you failed. You went to that job interview, you failed. You built this project, you spent all this time and you failed. What is the initial response to yourself? What do you say to yourself? You guys want to break into small groups? Is that easier to share? Maybe? Or you want to share? I like to share because I like to hear. I'm FOMO, right? So I'm like, what do you think? What do you think?
That's so, people time.
Huh?
Yeah, we share it together.
Yeah, share it together? Yeah. That's something we all experience, right?
What answer can be, you ask yourself that I will do better next time.
I'll do better next time. Okay, that's
another set of people might go, forget it. I done all I could. I said,
just
walked away.
Yeah. So some people who are more motivated, more disciplined, can probably go a little longer and say, I'll keep trying. They may or may not fail, but eventually they'll fail. Some of us who are not as motivated, and we may say,
it's like a self-blaming.
I'm horrible. Mm-hmm. Fuck. That's what I say. Maybe that's not what you guys say, but it's, I suck. I'm done. I failed.
That's Sophia.
All right, Sophia. I know how you feel. I know how you feel, right? You say, I suck, I'm done.
She says, you're done.
She says, you're done. Oh, okay. So you take the revenge side of it, okay? All right. Okay, that's it. That's those are all legitimate. Those are natural. Those are natural responses. Anyone else? Yeah, self-blaming. That's a big one. And that self-blaming gets, if it's not managed or it's not brought before God, it could bring you into a dark place, couldn't it? Yeah. That dark place can basically incapacitate you, make you unable to move on. And you're stuck there. That's the worst feeling. You know, and that's where, Scott, that's where the enemy comes in. that's you know, I know you like to bring up how the enemy, that's where the enemy, that's his feast. right? He sees that as the prime rib, right? That's when he comes in and takes a feast. That's this holiday. He sees, oh, you're self-blaming. You failed. You feel bad. You think you're done. And you suck. And it's insurmountable. Look at all these things I have to do over again. I can never go past this. And the devil comes in and says, you're right. You are so right. Look where God has left you. In the desert. With no food. All these laws. You failed. God's left you. You're done for. Yeah.
In both cases, there, I think our natural response, I think about what Mabel said, in both cases, I think there are both sides, right? There are the people who go kind of the self-blaming route, more looking, and there are the people who say, like, I'm just going to work harder. Try harder.
That's right.
But I think both ways you're looking at yourself instead of looking at God, because you're either in self-pity or you're just very willful. And you think that you can try harder to do better on your own, you know?
Yeah.
But that's not how you get closer to the Lord. By working harder. You know, I think there are people who do that. You know?
There are people, and you would, and usually they're commended. The other one, you know, when you say, oh, I'm horrible, you know, they're not as praised.
Right.
Yes, that's true.
They're equally like self-oriented.
But they're equally self-oriented. It's based on what you've done. Because you actually wish you did it. Because if you did it, then it's me. I succeeded. And the other side of it, and we don't want to ignore that, because that can take you off into another spiral. Forget this. I'm going to do this. I don't care. And, you know, many of us have been there. And I've been there. I said, I don't need you, God. I asked you to help me. You did not. So I'm going to do it myself. Right? And you get into another. And then that's another feast for the devil, right? He's, you're right. The devil says, you're right. You can do it. Look at all these resources you have. You haven't tried this. You haven't tried that. You haven't talked to this person. You haven't met that person. You haven't traveled here. You can do all that. You can do it. Go for it. Try harder and build yourself that empire. You can do it. And then, you know, then you're basing it on yourself again, and then you do not ask, where is the Lord? Right? So, failure is a big part. If you trace back to where you left, where you are not near to God, where you're far from God, many times you can trace it back to a specific failure. Of how we view failure. So what's the solution, right? We want to look at how God responds to human failure. That's what we want. We know how we respond to failure most of the time. We want to look at how God responds to failure and how he feels about us failing. How does God feel about us failing? And this is back in Jeremiah. This is later in Jeremiah. And what does Jeremiah say? Verse 31. The new covenant. Okay. So here's what God thinks about Israel's failure. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. both houses have failed, right? Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And if you jump down to the end of middle of verse 34, and they shall all know me. Remember when earlier they said they did not know me, but they all shall experience me, know me. So how does God feel about human failure? What does he do? He forgives. And what else does he do?
He gives us guidance.
He gives us guidance. So more wisdom. Sure, he does. What does he do to ensure that with guidance, with forgiveness, we still fail?
Puts their law in them.
He puts their law in them. Okay, what does that mean, Daniel?
Does that mean he overcompensates for, like, the people's failure?
He overcompensates for their failure. Tell me more. Let's get to the bottom. What does God do in the face of our failure? What does he do?
He will lift in our heart to change us.
He will look into our hearts.
He will lift.
Oh, he will lift our hearts.
Lift in.
They'll live in our hearts.
Yeah.
Yes, he'll live in our hearts and change us. So, in other words, God will do it. I don't know if you think that's a great news, but that's super great news because we'll fail. And God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to make the new covenant. It ain't going to happen by you. Keep doing it for 3,000, 5,000 years. He says, I'm going to do it. How am I going to do it? I'm going to come and live in you. I'm going to write it in your heart so you can't. I'm going to tattoo it on your heart so you can't wash it away. That's how he feels about our failure. He's not saying, try harder. He says, I'll do it for you. Is that strange?
He makes it fail.
Only by his covenant.
Right. Yeah.
Yes, that's a great word. He makes it, he says, I'm going to do it once and for all. In fact, I think this was his plan in the very beginning, right? Since Adam failed, he's going to make it fail-proof. He's going to make sure that your status, your nearness to me is not going to be based on you. Because if it's based on you or me, we're going to be like this all the time. He's going to make sure it's fail-proof. You're always going to be near me, and I'm always going to be near you. You're always going to experience me because I am going to be right there because I'm making it happen.
It sounds very hard to understand. It sounds like you don't have to do anything, just sit there.
Right. And that's contrary to especially the Asians. We got to do something. You better pull your weight. You better do something. But not that we don't do anything, but I think this is the main, the crux of our faith. He says, I'm going to do it. Yeah, you sit back because you're going to mess it up. You're going to fail. No, sit back, at least. Even though you don't make a lot of mistakes, I know.
Wow.
But you sit back, right? You still make mistakes. You sit back at least.
Oh, please.
Yeah. You sit back. I'm going to do it. So that's why he's the, you know, call him, he's a good father. You know, I always ask myself, why is he a good father? I don't always have good things happening to me. Why do I call him a good father? And this has a lot to do with it, right? Is that in our failures, he says, I will do it. No matter how you feel about your failure, that's the same. My plan in your life will still come through. Don't worry. You have plans for your life? You failed? God says, don't worry. My plan for you is good. And I will make it happen for you. My plan for you, I will make it happen. I will sustain it. And I think that's great news. So what happens with failure? I think human failure opens the way to experience God's power. So it's not necessarily a bad thing all the time to fail. It's through Israel's failure that Jesus came on the scene, right? Don't be discouraged. I think that's what God is saying to us this morning. If you're discouraged, don't be discouraged. For whatever reason, whatever part of your life, do not be discouraged. Because he's our comfort, he's our hope. He uses our failures to accomplish his will. Because of Israel's failure, Jesus came. And forever he's our Messiah and our Savior. Because of our failure in any aspect of our life, God's going to use that failure and turn it into something good. He's going to do it. And his purpose will always be fulfilled. You know, we in the past few weeks, we talked about missions, and some of us felt discouraged because there's so many things that's not done. But God says, don't be discouraged. There's many people who don't know me, but I have my ways. Because human failure will bring about God's power. Do you guys believe that? Leave that. Is that a comfort to you? Or when you fail, when you deal with failure, when you think about failure? Here's another good verse. So it does not depend on, so then it depends not on human will or exertion. Exertion means running. So it doesn't depend on you running yourself to death, but on God who has mercy, right? Who allows you to experience him. That's what he's saying. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh was a bad guy, but God says, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to sustain you for a period of time to highlight Israel's failure using you, even though you're the enemy, so that I can come through. So strange how God works. He works in mysterious ways, and this is one of them. Many people, you know, during here, you know, at this point, many people always say, I don't want God to be sovereign. How about my free will? And I'm not going to get into that debate, but I thought about it. I said, you know what? God's sovereignty is probably a comfort, because if it is completely up to me, I'm going to fail at the end. Because God's not involved. God's sovereignty, I think in this case, when you read this verse, it's like, that's a comfort. He's going to make it happen. What do you guys feel? What are you guys thinking about? Is it encouragement? I hope it is. Anyone online? You guys want to look at some real field examples by missionaries in China? See what they think about their failure. This is a book I'm reading. it's a different perspective. Okay. I can't read on my screen, so I'll read here. I can't highlight their straight edge. You'll see this in all my books. So this missionary, right? He's reading, he says, when all the missionaries left China, this back in the 50s, the West was sometimes guilty of unbelieving pessimism. Seeing a weak and divided church, we felt we had failed. We knew many dedicated men and women, outstanding spiritual leaders, but could they, a tiny minority, stand against the mighty tide of a triumph communist ideology that proclaimed the kingdom of man, with no place for a crucified savior, with no news of those we love? Our prayers became general, sporadic. Most of us failed to enter into a continuous, persevering prayer of faith. Now, as we hear faithful witnesses in the midst of trial and great poverty, we feel rebuked for our lethargy, easygoing ways, affluence, and lack of concern for the poor. The brutal persecution resulted in church being stripped of all the external things. Again, this is failure right here. They set out a mission to convert China into Christianity. So associated with Christianity, church buildings were confiscated, either demolished or used as warehouses. Anyways, leaving only one foundation that could not be moved, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So all the work they've done, some of them were jailed, some of them were persecuted, they failed. They didn't even create a church building. right? And then, indeed, Chinese believers today joyfully explain that communist authority despite their efforts. So this is the Pharaoh, right? To demolish Christianity actually paved the way. So now this is God's power coming in, paved the way for rapid spread of the gospel. That's weird. Everything was, we just read right here, demolished. So here are some of the ways, the policies of the government, so the communist government, prepare the ground for revival. So God used communism to prepare the way for Christianity. Much of China's idolatry was removed during the Cultural Revolution. So thousands of temples and idols were smashed, creating a spiritual void in the hearts of hundreds of millions of people. The government's attempt to remove God and deny the existence of supernatural resulted in mass conversions to Christ when people personally experienced the reality of God in miracles. Train lines and roads and airports were constructed, enabling evangelists to easily travel to areas that were formerly inaccessible. Mandarin was adopted as the official language of China and is now used in all education media. Formerly, they were thousands of dialects that make communication impossible and problematic. Large-scale literacy projects were undertaken, resulting in multitudes of people being able to read God's word for the first time. So, because of man's failure, God used it for good. You would think that you want a success, right? And this brother over here says this. We'll just read this part. This is why correct Western Christians who tell me, I've been praying for years that the communist government in China will collapse so Christians can live in freedom. This is not what we pray. We never pray against our government or call down curses on them. Instead, we have learned that God is in control of both of our own lives and the government we live under. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. The government will be on his shoulders. Instead, we are focusing on our prayers against any political system. We pray that regardless of what happens to us, we will be pleasing to God.
I think that American Christians can benefit from learning from Chinese Christians in China.
And these are all messages coming out from China underground, right? Yeah. So this is an encouragement, not only from the Word of God, but from our brothers and sisters in China who's being persecuted. They say it's not failure because look what God did in the midst of our failure. Look what God can do in the midst of your failure. You don't know. You think the movie's over, but then Gandalf comes in, right? I keep on using Lord of the Rings. You think the movie's over, you think you're losing the war on your own life, but God comes through. And that's great news. And that's what his word wants to encourage us today, that his power comes through in our failure. It opens the doorway to God's power and his ways in our lives. Amen? Can you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, and there's so much to think about this morning, and I thank you, Lord, for this class that explores topics like failure, because we all experience that in life. And like the topic of knowing you, apart from our own works, is such a big one. There's so much even for myself that I need to examine. So I pray, Lord, that you would enlighten our minds and speak to us through your spirit, Lord, help us to know, to grow with our knowledge of you, and mostly in our love for you. Help us love to draw near to you, for you are near to us. We know that all of our works, all of our goodness, Lord, stems from our love for you. So I pray for your presence to be with us in our daily life. Help us not to be afraid of failing, because we know that you are sovereign. Your goodness still triumphs over our power. So I pray for this morning, with your name glorified, you are worship. Lord, just bless us today. Thank you.
Thank you.